Good morning and greetings. It's a blessing to be here with you. We were able to fellowship with you one Sunday a while back. After the last counselor training last year's. And I've been looking forward to coming back ever since then. There's something special about this place. I feel a friendliness here. And I like that. You bring that. So we've been excited to look forward to this week. Time has a way of going by quickly. Maybe I'll tell you some more about that. Our trip got totally rearranged by God's providence. And we're kind of reeling from that. But we're here and we're enjoying this time. And I'm excited about this week because of the things that God is doing, I believe, in this time, in this season. I believe that God is up to a lot of things. Some we see and some we wonder about. But just think of this scenario. In your life, in your journey, where were you 5 years ago? Where were you 2 years ago? But this morning, this time, somehow in God's kind of way, we're all here together. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know where we'll be 5 years from now. We don't know where we'll be 2 years from now. But here we are this morning. And God is little by little bringing in His kingdom. And that, to me, the unfolding of that is very exciting. Some of it you can see coming, and you get on your knees and you pray, Lord, make it happen, make it happen. And other things happen, and you get on your knees and you say, Lord, what's happening? What's happening? But God is little by little bringing in His kingdom in our lives. These past, I don't know how many years I should say, have been a real blessing to me to learn more about the God who brings beauty out of ashes, who brings good things out of things that seem like they're dead. Lord, it's gone. I got no control over that. I got no handle on that. It's gone. I had so many hopes for that thing, and it's gone. To see what God and His omnipotence is able to do in those things. By bringing life back out of the death. So that's some of why I'm excited to be here with you this morning. And I'll be sharing with you some about that as we go through these meetings. Turn with me this morning in the book of Romans. As God has us each on our journey, bringing us through from glory to glory, He tells us. Here in Romans, we learn what the gospel message is. And I would like to bring a message this morning. Who needs revival? Who needs revival? And I don't know what you call revival. What do you call revival? Have you ever seen revival? Are you expecting me to bring it? Well, if you are, I'll tell you right from the onset, you're going to be disappointed. I caught a phrase several years ago that said, revival cannot be worked up. It must be prayed down. Revival cannot be worked up. It must be prayed down. Revival comes from God. If there's ever a movement that's going to do any good, it has to come from God. Anything that man does is temporary, it's short-lived, it's frugal, It's only going to go so far, but what comes from God can make lasting changes. Revival cannot be worked up. It can only be prayed down. So if you're coming here this morning looking for a man, looking for some wacko from Montana to bring revival, I'm sorry. You're not going to find it. I plead with you, get on your knees and ask God for revival. I don't know if you call revival renewal. Maybe you feel like you don't need revival. You just need renewal. You just need encouragement. That's okay. Maybe you call it encouragement or exhortation. That's okay. Maybe you feel like that you just need your hands lifted up. Right now you've been really busy. You've been really in the thick of things and ministering, and you just need your hands lifted up. It's my prayer that God will do that through this week. Maybe you just need somebody to come alongside, and you just haven't felt like that's been done lately, that somehow nobody understands what you're going through, and you just need somebody to come alongside. I pray that God will do that for you this week. So all of these things, I don't know what you come expecting, but God is able to meet our needs here as we seek Him. But revival cannot be worked up. It can only be prayed down. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Last week we celebrated Easter, and we thought of Christ raising from the dead. And I don't care how old we are, I hope that never gets old to us. The power that it took to do that. And we'll talk about that some more. That he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you just to dwell on those last two verses. It's all good, but let's especially focus on 6 and 7. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, that God is calling you. And verse 7 tells us that we are called to be saints. And he's talking of those in Rome. Paul's heart was toward those in Rome, the headquarters, you might say, of the world at that time, of his world. And he was saying, each of those people God is calling. Is God calling you this morning? Has he called you? Does he continue to call you? Have you heard his call? God's call is amazing. We've been going through the book of Corinthians back home. I've been enjoying that study. And it's amazed me that God called the Corinthians. The Corinthians were such a rowdy bunch that it was known in the Roman world that it was a byword that if it was said that if you were to be Corinthicized, that they would know what that meant. You were such a rowdy person, so up on things and in the sinful things of worldly things, they would call you to Corinthicize was a lewd term. But they were called of Christ as well. Called of Christ. Called to be saints. Are you thankful this morning that God is calling? why does God call? Why doesn't God just go in his little corner and hide himself from us and not call? But the Bible tells us that God loved us, that he sent his Son to communicate with us of his call, that whosoever will should not perish but have everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who needs revival? Who needs a stirring to hear this call? First of all, the sinful need revival. Paul goes on to talk here in the first book of Romans of how that the world is on a downward spiral. Left to ourselves, we would walk away from God. Left to ourselves, we would not know God. Left to ourselves, we would not have the power to come to him. Left to ourselves, we really wouldn't even want to. But God calls us. God watches. God's heart is for his people, his creation, for humankind. God's call is for each one. But look what it says here in Romans 1. Let's go down to verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Our world keeps getting smarter, keeps getting more understanding, more knowledge. We walk around with phones in our pockets, hooked on our belts. We have instant communication. And it keeps developing faster and faster. We went to a creation scientist seminar a few years back. And the one fellow that was really up on the DNA studies, he has a bachelor's degree. He's high up in the study on DNA. And he said, I'll be honest with you. Right now, with all my years of schooling, I feel like that I have a spoon and I get to walk up beside the Mississippi River every so many years and take another scoop out. And the rest of all that's going down through the knowledge pike, I just have to let go because this little spoonful just takes me in and everything that I can know, everything that I can study, everything that it... That's how much is going on in our world today. It's kind of funny to me because several years ago we were talking and we said, well, that's neater than an 8-track tape. Did you ever tell your children that lately? Our children kind of raised their eyebrows, 8-track tape. Well, yeah, 8-track tape. Things are going fastly these days. Is that a word, fastly? This world is speeding up. Somehow it's got a way of making us feel like we got to keep up. And we do in ways. In other ways, it really doesn't matter. But here it says, Paul says, as the downward spiral from the working of the curse keeps going, people will have the truth and they will hold the truth in unrighteousness. And two things right now in our day and age just boggle me with all this environmental stuff. We moved out to Oregon and we got in the thick of the spotted owl deal and all of that and the greenies and the medical field. Both of those fields, those dilemmas that are going on right now just really enthrall me how that we can know so much. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. But we can look at all the created things in our day and age and seemingly not see God. We can look at all the benefits of the medical field and how the body heals itself, how the heart beats when nobody's there to make it beat, and it lasts a lifetime. How from the little body that's formed in the womb and comes out, it can live for 100 years and that heart will beat and we don't know what makes it beat. And how we can hold these truths and not know God. It blows my mind. How can that be? But that's the day and age we live in, and we're just seeing the beginnings of it. Paul said years ago, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, when they know the truth, we'll read on here, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made into like a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes on then to talk about homosexuality and how that is the steps of sinfulness, but it always ends up, this is the last step. Does it mean that homosexuality is more sinful than the others? It's all sinful. To walk away from God and to not hold God in the place that is His. But homosexuality is the last step, as God gives us a list. When it comes to that point, it brings on God's wrath. And if you look at the day and age that we live in, I'm no prophet, but in the things that the world has been presenting and that the church has been slowly yielding to, giving in, giving ground, backing away, saying, well, that's not like we used to think it used to be. That's not what the word really meant. We interpreted like this for many years, but now we've been enlightened. God says when it comes to certain points, and he lists homosexuality in that point. You know, first it's the smaller things, the gray scriptures, the things that we debate. Well, could be that, could be this. Then it gets into divorce and remarriage. Well, what does that really mean? Other things enter in. We've got the arguments now between the separation and of the church and the state, and where all that comes in, and whether the church needs to become like the world to win the world, and how much of that we're letting into our circles, and all of these debates going on. And as the church continues to yield ground in many ways because we're not understanding what God clearly says in His Word. And I say clearly, I know some of these are big debates and there's different things to look at. I understand that. I just simply want to say this morning. If we keep giving ground, we will find ourselves at the place where we will say homosexuality is just something people are born with. Homosexuality is something we need to make room for. We need to accept. And how far away are we from that today? Paul says this is the downward spiral. Let's read on. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Who needs revival? The sinful need revival. If you find yourself today in any of these areas where you're hearing the voices that are telling you it's all okay, don't worry about that. It's just old-fashioned stuff. Don't worry about that. According to God's word, we need revival. We need to have our senses come back to us like the prodigal son. We need to have a knowing of God and a fear of God and an understanding of his love toward us. We're going to be talking about that, the goodness here in the next chapter, verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And we're going to talk about what all that means. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. So many times I think that we feel like that someone is after us with a big stick. But it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. The sinful need revival. We're all called to be saints. Someone has simply said that you're either a saint or you're an ain't. And you can say that and be proper anymore these days because now it's in the dictionary. That is a word. But it's serious. We're either a saint or we're separated from God. There was a time in my life I knew about God. I knew that I loved God, that God loved me. But I wanted to play my games. I didn't realize at that time in my life that literally set me up as God. That I was saying, God, I'm bigger than you, and I'll come to you when I want to on my own terms. And I didn't have an understanding of God at that time in my life. But God, in his goodness, brought things into my life that kind of knocked my world around. And I found myself, after having a desire, wanting to come to God, wanting to walk in God's ways, I found myself without the power, the ability to do it. And I remember one night specifically kneeling beside my bed. And as I kneeled there and cried and prayed and cried out to God, I felt like that wasn't enough. And I laid on the floor and I stuck my nose in the carpet. And I said to God, I said, God, I know what you're asking me to do. And I have tried with everything that's within me to do that. But I just can't. That was the cry of my heart. I emptied out my heart to God. God, I just can't. I've used every resource of strength that I have, and I can't stay there. I can't get there. I can't remain there. And God said to me that night, and it was one of those pivotal moments in my life. God said to me, Craig, I know you can. But I can. And soon after that, he gave me John 1:12. As I was reading along, all of a sudden that verse jumped off the page where it says there, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right to become the sons of God. And it dawned on me, this little Mennonite boy in Davis County, Indiana, that, oh, it's not me, it's God. It's not within me, it's got to be God. Sinners need revival. God gives us the power. God gives us the enablement if we're open to him and willing to let him do the work that he wants to do through us. But we've got to get ourselves out of the way. And that comes hard. Secondly, the sincere need revival. The sincere need revival. The Bible tells us about several different men, and I want to look at some illustrations on the last point this morning. I want to look at one here on this point. The Bible tells us about several people that tried. Kind of the same thing that I ended up doing. Is that a human problem or what is it? that tried, that thought they had a vision of God and they were out after that vision and they were trying, the sincere need revival. I'd like just to focus on one here, and that's Paul, called Saul. In Acts chapter 9, we're told of how that he was converted. And I'm not going to turn there this morning, but just listen to the story. The Bible tells us that he was on a mission. He had others encouraging him. He was out to destroy this new movement. This nothing new can be good was Paul's thought. It was against God in his mind. It was against the Old Testament scriptures, the laws he had been taught. And he was out to see it disintegrate. He wanted it to come to no end. All these people talking about this new stuff, and he just couldn't accept it. You know, it is a tough thing in the time of change that we live in today. What do we get a hold of, and what remains? What's acceptable from the old or with the new coming in? What change can we allow? What change is dangerous? And we get people on all kinds of that board. All areas. But one day God stopped Saul as he was going on his mission to catch Christians and to prosecute them. And a light from heaven shone on Paul. And God himself revealed to Paul where he was at and what was going on in his life. And when the light from heaven came, Paul realized that when he could see, he was blind. But when he was blind, then he could see. And God has a way of doing that in our lives as life happens to us and as God's will happens to us, that we realize that when I thought I could see, I was really blind. But when I realized I was blind, then through the work of the Holy Spirit, I could see. The amazing part about that story, God talked to his servant Ananias, and he told Ananias, "It's a fellow over here," and he called him by name. He told Ananias who it was, and he's waiting for somebody to come and pray with him. And Ananias, a godly man, I love how the Bible openly reveals people for who they are. Ananias, a godly man, he pondered that in his heart, and he thought, well, this is one time God needs some help. God, I know that man. I've heard about that man. And I can tell you some things about him, what I've heard. And God said, I already know Ananias. I know what he was. I know what he's been. But now I know what he's going to be. He's a chosen vessel for me. That sincere man that was on his destiny, cutting through people, cutting through whatever it took, and didn't matter who got cast aside on the way. That sincere man. He's a chosen vessel for me, Ananias. The world has yet to see what's going to be changed through that man. The sincere need revival. The third point, the saints need revival. Saints need revival. Saints need revival. When I was younger, I always thought there was a certain point I would come to in my life where I would get there, like climbing a mountain. You know, eventually you reach the top. But as I go through my Christian life, somehow it feels like the top keeps stretching up. Another brother has said you can tell when you're doing good because it's all uphill. We're in a battle. Somehow we're hearing voices that come from other places that tell us that the Christian life ought to be a bed of roses. It ought to be all rosy. It ought to be all easy. You get an open checkbook from God Almighty. When you pray, He answers and fills in the blank what the needs are. You get God's power to answer prayer and to move mountains and to change hearts and to do things like that. Somehow those are the voices we hear and we think. I did. I haven't figured out yet where they came from. Is that just because we want to focus on those things? When God tells us repeatedly in His Word that it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. The saints are going to be almost wore down. It's going to be a struggle. It's an uphill climb. We're going against the current of the river. This world is going one way and we're going another way. And sometimes it feels like we finally come to our senses and we say, if God treats His people like that, the saints need revival. I need revival. I need to hear God's freshness in my heart. I need to feel God's nearness. I need to see God for who He is. I'd like to just look back at some of the Bible characters. Adam, the guy that God made with the superior intellect. Adam was perfect in every way. He had no blemish. His DNA was clean all the way through. There was no blemish. He was completely whole. He was the perfect man. But Adam found himself hiding from his Creator, trying to cover himself over with part of God's creation. Now for the wisest, most perfect man, was that even smart? And I think once Adam realized it, I bet he said that wasn't the best move I ever made. I made one bad move and I just tried to cover it over with another bad move. Adam needed to hear from God and to come back to God to find refreshment, renewal, revival, forgiveness. Moses, the man that God called, he felt an inkling and he thought God was doing something, and that led into trouble, and he murdered the Egyptian, and then he went from there and he was 40 years out in the wilderness and he thought things were all over, and then God's calling came there at the burning bush and God did miraculous things in delivering the children of Israel from Pharaoh and using Moses as a mighty leader, and the things that he said came about. They found themselves out in the desert, and here came Amalek. And Moses told Joshua, you go out and fight, and I'm going to go up here on the hill, and I'm going to raise the rod of God up, the one that split the Red Sea. If you could say that, God split the Red Sea. And Moses stood there on the hill, and as long as he held his arms up and held up God's rod, the sign, the symbol, then Joshua was winning. But when Moses got tired and started letting down his arms, then Amalek started winning. And finally Aaron and Hur had to come alongside Moses and help hold up his arms that God would have the victory. That sign, that symbol that we get from that time, that experience in Moses' life, Moses needs somebody to help, somebody to come alongside, somebody to be there with him, somebody to support his strength. The saints need revival. Elijah. I didn't realize you were going to have him in the adult Sunday school class this morning, but that worked out perfectly. Elijah went to Mount Carmel and he declared, "Let's see who God is." And God got the victory. And he slew those pagan idol-worshipping prophets. And then the verse right after that, when Ahab got ready to take his chariot back to Jezreel, says the Spirit of the Lord came on Elijah, and he went before the chariot. And if you study a little bit, it was 20 miles. After that big happening that day, after all the emotional strength draining out of him in that day, he ran a 20-mile marathon, and he stayed ahead of horses. Try that. And then when he got back to Jezreel, then he kind of went off the side, and Ahab went on in, and he told his wife, Jezebel, "Here's what Elijah did today." And Jezebel riled herself up and said, "That guy." And she sent out a messenger and said, "By this time tomorrow, I'm going to do exactly to you what you did to those prophets." And somehow in mighty Elijah's life, I can't imagine this story of story. In mighty Elijah's life that just saw that great victory of God, the famine, the victory there at Mount Carmel, running ahead of those horses, now at the threat of a woman, Elijah wilted. He was tired. He was wore out. He was humanly spent. He was drained. He was weak physically. And he was down spiritually. I can remember one time in the ministry, things were happening and some people were bringing some things up, and I just remember getting on my knees and saying, "God, should I do it? Should I do it? Just like Elijah did, should I stand up there and say, is this God or is this God? Which way is it? We're going to know today. We're going to declare it. We're going to know." I never did get an answer to that prayer. But mighty Elijah, he went out into the wilderness and he got down before God and he said, "God, just end it here. I'm ready to go, Lord. I just want to be with you. Just take me out of this place." And the Bible tells us that God ministered to Elijah. So he went there in the cave, and then God showed the signs. And as Elijah went out and looked at those powerful signs, I guess he went out and looked at, what would you do if you was in a cave and a wind blew by hard enough to break rocks? And then you was in a cave and an earthquake came by. The last place you'd want to be. And Elijah was looking around thinking, am I safe in here? Or should I go out? I don't want to go outside. It's rough things happening out there. And then a fire came by, and he was waiting to hear from God all these mighty signs. And sometimes those are confusing to us. Great things are happening, and we feel like we need to jump on the bandwagon, but we don't hear God say go, and we're waiting. But after that all took place, there was a still small voice came from God. Elijah went out in obedience to the voice and stood at the mouth of the cave. God asked him again, as he had asked him before, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah said, "I have been very zealous, very jealous for you, God. I have been vigorous in your work. I have been doing your work." "God, I'm the only one left. I am the only one left. They're all gone, God. It's up to me, and it's such a load. God told Elijah, You're not the only one. I have 7,000 that you don't see. And even can you imagine that as we ponder this story? What was 7,000 to God? Well, you say, well, God could do anything. He could feed people with 5 loaves and few fishes. 7,000 people is a lot of people, but compared to the rest of the world at that time, what was 7,000? But yet to Elijah at that moment, God said, I have 7,000. That's a lesson to me, to each one of us, brothers and sisters. It does not matter. It does not matter what this world throws at us. It does not matter what we experience, how worn down we get. When you're a child of the King, God knows you. You're counted. You're part of God's army. And even though we would say, well, compared to the world population at that time, what was 7,000? God says, I have 7,000. And the church is still alive today because God had 7,000. And Elijah was not alone. And brother, sister, in this week, if you need to hear, you're not alone. Let God speak it into your being. The saints need revival. You are not alone. You never will be as long as there is a God in heaven. And it does not matter what this world throws at us. It does not matter what the intellectuals say. It does not matter what the techies come up with. You're counted. And God has a plan for His church. The last one I'd like to think about is Peter. Oh, Peter. What would we do without Peter? Peter the vigorous one. When God got a hold of his brother, asked him to be one of the 12, he went and found his brother, Peter. From that on, that time on, we never read of his brother. Am I going to say his name right? Nathaniel? Is that right? Somebody help me out. Andrew. There we go. Thank you. Andrew. We never read of Andrew from that time forward. You think Andrew knew that when he went and got Peter? Peter was a go-getter. Peter was an out-front kind of a guy. Peter was a talker. Peter was quick. He was vigorous. He was zealous. You got to love old Peter. That night in the boat, Peter was the only one saying, Lord, if you're out there, I want to be out there too. He wasn't afraid of being out there until he got out there. But when Jesus said, they're going to take me and they're going to kill me, but after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. He said that numerous times. One time when Peter heard that, he said, that'll never happen. As long as you're with me, that'll never happen. They'll never get to you. Oh, Peter. Vigorous Peter. But Jesus had told him, before the cock crows in the morning, you'll have denied me 3 times, Peter. And that happened in Peter's life. Peter, the one that loved Christ. Peter, the one that was determined to walk with Christ. Found himself in situations that seemed so small. Well, it just didn't matter. A little compromise, it just didn't matter. But the further along that went, the harder it was to turn back. And finally, after the third time, and when he was there, all of it happened fairly close to where Jesus was. But after the third time, and he looked, and Jesus turned and looked at him, there was something about those eyes that bore into the inner being of Peter. I've done what he said I was going to do. I've denied my Christ. And Peter went out from there and wept bitterly, the Bible tells us. And after Jesus was arisen, he looked Peter up. He had a special calling for Peter. He wanted to reinstate Peter. But Peter was never the same. And you can read in Martyr's Mirror that when it came down to the end, Peter was willing to die for his Lord. He never again betrayed Christ. But when it came down to it and they said, "We're going to crucify you, we're going to hang you on a cross," Peter said, "I have one request. Could you hang me upside down?" Peter was a changed man because he was humbled. Because he realized he could fall. The Bible tells us that only overcomers are going to enter heaven. In Revelation we read of the church of Ephesus. Turn with me there, the first chapters of Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 1, we see this is written to the church of Ephesus. Verse 2, the first words, "I know thy works." I'd like us to hear this morning that God knows your works. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? But you are known. You are known of God. Verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Verse 7, the last part. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The overcomer will make it. I want us to hear that from God's word this week as we go through the messages. It's the overcomers, not the quitters. Not the ones that started out well, but quit. But the overcomers that will inherit eternal life with God. Verse 12, then the church of Pergamos. And verse 17, the same thing. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Verse 18, the church of Thyatira. And verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." The overcomers, catch that word. Chapter 3, then, it speaks of the church of Sardis. And verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 7, the church of Philadelphia. Verse 12, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." Verse 14, the church of Laodicea, which is the last church age, which I believe we're living in now. He says this, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot, were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and will be, and he with me. And him that overcometh, there again is that word. How many times have we read that word? The overcomers. Saints need revival. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God is telling us it's going to be a fight. We all want to find that happy place next to the fountain of youth and set up our tent and camp and pull out our portable easy chair and sit down and drink lemonade. We all have that desire deep within us. While we live in a world that's a downward spiral, and we're seeing the curse reaching out into different areas of different people's lives and coming into our families, and we begin to question what's right and what's wrong. Do I stand for that? Do I take that hard stand, or is there a way to compromise? It's my prayer that the church would be revived, that God's voice would be heard, that God's word would be honored, as we all read from the same book. And we understand the wisdom of how God sent his word to us. It's my prayer that the church would be revived. The sinful need revival. The sincere need revival. We can't do it on our own strength. The saints need revival. The devil is out to wear down the saints. And the secret to life is being able to find how to be rejuvenated. I'm not here to tell you what to do this week. I'm here as a fellow journeyer. I want to learn from you. I want to learn with you. I want to grow with you. I want to help, and I need to be helped. What does God want to do this week? That's up to each one of us. Will we listen to the voice of God? Will we hear his wooing and his calling? Are there areas in our life that we've been holding behind doors for a long time? Are there areas in our lives that we want to give up to God and let him do what he wants to do, and bringing it in the light that we can see? I'd like us to stand for prayer. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk this morning. Are you ready for revival? Are you hungry for revival? Are you here this morning chomping at the bit, I want revival? And God's already putting his finger on areas in your life.